How much do you pray? That's a question each Christian should ask themselves. And before we get into this too much, we're not going to break down so much as to who is supposed to pray, hoping that we all understand that only those who are children of God, only those who have the privilege of being able to look to God and truly say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," can pray. But we need to ask ourselves, being Christians and children of God, how much do we pray? A recent study shows that 78% of all Americans pray at least once a week. You know, when I read about these surveys, I understand that they are looking at Christians, and the word Christians, in the way the world looks at it, in the broad sense. Look at all religious people. And they say that 78% of all Americans pray at least once a week. I think that's about as ridiculous as making a statement about that every husband should tell their wife at least once a week that they love them. That same survey says 57% pray at least once a day. Now there's quite a bit of disparity between 57% and 78%. But these studies show that serious prayer usually begins after age 30, when the illusion that we are masters of our own fate fades. I know when we are young people, we think we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. We think we're going to last forever. We have all of this time before us. We have all these plans before us. And then about age 30, 35, something like that, our own mortality starts creeping up on us. And we realize, you know what? We're not going to live forever. And so what do? We turn to God. And that's the way the world thinks about prayer. Oftentimes when people mention prayer, "Oh, such and such and this and that happened, and the first thing I did was pray to God that I not be caught in this situation, or I might not get hurt in that situation," or whatever the case may be. We need to understand that prayer is an effective privilege. God has granted us the privilege of prayer. Those who are His children, those who can honestly say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And indeed, it is a privilege that we should not abuse. Our text this evening is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Not dealing with specifically the words prayer, but it tells us there, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these Ephesian brethren, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We should understand that prayer can and will, providing God's conditions are met, accomplish many wonderful things. Which brings us to the question, what will prayer do and what won't prayer do? Let's look at what prayer will do to begin with. We know that prayer is man's communication to God. God's communication to man is given to us in written form in His Word. And our communication to Him is in prayer. And for us to participate in prayer and to read His Word, then we have a conversation, don't we? We communicate to God our desires, our wishes, our whatever it is that we communicate to God, and He communicates His will to us through the Word. But one thing that prayer will do is strengthen the soul. Turn with me to Psalms 138 division, verses 1 through 3. We're going to see that the one who was defined, I guess I should say, as a man after God's own heart, was directed by the Spirit to write this so that we would know that prayer will strengthen the soul. As you turn there to Psalms 138, verses 1 through 3, we need to understand that David went through quite a few things in his life. And there were some things that David, looking back on his life, would probably have said, "I'm not very proud of this." But David was also one who went to God. A psalm of David, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Look at verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. You see, God is all-powerful. God is able to do these things. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or all that we think, as we found in our text this evening. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we think or what we ask. And know that before we ask, God knows what we need. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And He also knows what is best for us. Prayer can also be a source of stability and preservation. Now, we've already looked at it and about strengthening, and I do want to back up there and make a comment about that. Anytime we're in a situation and we're tempted and we're tried and we need strengthening of our souls, we need to try this. Go to God in prayer. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. It can be a silent prayer, but it's something from which we can draw strength. It can also be that source of stability and preservation. Again, we go through the Psalms 121, verses 1 through 8. We know that specifically verse 7 says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." And we're going to see that it's not just prayer that will do this, but prayer can be a source of stability. It can be a source of preservation. This Psalms 121 begins, "A song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And I want to make sure that we have a very clear understanding. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit when we talk about what prayer will not do. But when I say that prayer is a source of stability or preservation, that doesn't mean that we ourselves don't have to put forth some effort. That we ourselves don't have to put forth an effort to commune with God, to discuss with Him the intents of our heart. And in drawing near to God, He will draw near to us. That's one way we draw near to God. Prayer also, being a source of stability and preservation and strengthening the soul, will impart peace. How much peace is there when you know that you're in a solid place? That you're on solid ground. And prayer will impart peace if you let it. Instead of being overcome with anxiety, the child of God is to pray, and prayer can result in the peace of God which passeth all understanding. If you'll look with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we see the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to these Philippian brethren and to tell them to be anxious for nothing or careful for nothing. Oftentimes we let our minds control us. And I know that the mind and the body can't be separated until such time as death. But when I say that the mind controls us, we allow ourselves to be anxious about things, worry about things. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's a key phrase right there, with thanksgiving. Oftentimes, if you'll listen to prayers, public prayers that are prayed by people, not being critical of those prayers, by the way, but just listen to them, you'll find out that most of the prayers that are prayed are a little bit one-sided. And if you don't think that's so, listen to your own prayers. And see if you're not asking for more than you're grateful for. And God has blessed us abundantly. He's giving us everything. But in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He wants us to tell Him the thoughts of our heart. And know also that you can't be dishonest with God. When you go to God, whatever words come out of your mouth or whatever words go through your head, whatever's really in your mind is what God knows. But if you will let it, prayer will impart peace. Prayer also will grant the child of God his request, provided these requests are asked in accordance to God's will. I've talked to a number of people over the years regarding prayer, and find that a lot of people ask for what they want without consideration of what God's will is. And prayer will grant these requests, or God will grant these requests we make in prayer, provided they're asked in accordance to His will. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, we see that the Scriptures indeed teach answered prayer. I don't know how many times people have said to me, God has not answered my prayer. I'm afraid they're wrong. God answers every prayer. If a child of His goes to Him and asks a request in prayer, however you want to word it, God will answer that prayer. He'll say yes, no, or maybe He says wait a while. Or not now. We don't know what always the answer is, and it's not always obvious to us. And I'll guarantee you one thing, if the answer does not come as we want it, when we want it, we think it's not been answered. Notice what it says there. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And therein is another problem with prayer. A lot of times people pray according to their wants and not their needs. God will supply all our needs. Indeed, has supplied all our needs. Of course, prayer is only answered when one praying has the attitude of thy will be done. We see this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We see as the aged apostle John was directed by the Spirit to write one of the latter books in the New Testament, or one of the words that were the books that were written in the later times of the revelation of the New Testament. And he says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And as we have already pointed out, God knows what we need. God knows what we want. God knows what we're going to ask for before we petition Him. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. We see that Jesus was aware of this when He was here walking the face of the earth. When He was talking to men, when He was telling them about the coming of the kingdom, when He Himself spent hours and hours and sometimes throughout the night communing with His Father in prayer. He said, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. In verse 32, we have reference again to the same thing, the same type of thing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32 says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Stop and think about it. God, who created the world, He put everything in order. He created man and He put man in place. And He began to reveal His plan. He knows what man needs. He knows what man wants. But He still wants us to ask. He wants us to communicate to Him. Prayer also can result in forgiveness under the right circumstances. Now, I see some eyebrows going up. Understand that mankind enjoys forgiveness as we submit to God's plan of salvation. And this forgiveness is one who has already received initial forgiveness through the blood of Christ when he obeyed the gospel. But the child of God, the one that has obeyed the gospel, continues to receive forgiveness only through repentance and prayer. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The apostle, writing in this general epistle, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's still the blood of Christ, but that's how we access the blood of Christ, being God's children. And the prayers of the Christian can also affect others. You know, we have a prayer list. We have a prayer list on our website. We have one in our bulletin. Sometimes I wonder if it's not a perpetual prayer list because I don't get updates. And I would hate to think that we find out that someone has left this earth, they're no longer with us, and we're still praying for them. Because that's not according to God's will. But intercessory prayer for our brethren is plainly taught. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 31. We see that Paul was communicating to the Roman brethren the things that the Spirit told him relative to prayer. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You know, it's amazing that the Bible teaches that Christians are to teach the same thing, be of the same mind, and we hear the prayers and we find out that they're going all kinds of different directions. If indeed we were teaching the same thing and we're of the same mind, shouldn't our prayers be in alignment with God's Word as well? We see also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that it was not just the Roman brethren of whom the Apostle Paul spoke regarding prayer. Not just the Roman brethren that Paul desired to pray for him. As you're turning there, it kind of brings to mind a situation. We find out that so-and-so has had a disease or is sick or has a problem or whatever like that. And they said, "Well, why didn't you tell us and we would pray for you?" "Well, I didn't want anybody to know about it." We should ask our brethren to help us, to work with us, to strive together with us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And we see that it's also going the other way. And when we talk to our Christian brethren, we should tell them, "We're praying for you." But really mean it. Really be praying for them. And ask for their prayers on our behalf as well. He says why in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, we find with all praying also for us. And notice what this prayer was for. It was not for ease of life. It was not for the comforts of life. Praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and his prayer was to give me more opportunities. Give me more people to talk to. And of course, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. An exhortation from the Apostle Paul as directed by the Spirit. He said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men." It's not just for Christians. Notice who it is. Verse 2 says, "For kings and are all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And then he tells us, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." You see, God wants us to pray. He wants us to communicate to him. He also wants us to ask for the well-being of those that are in authority, those that can allow us to continue to remain in a peaceful situation so that we might serve God. However, the Bible does not teach that one can pray for the salvation of another. And it does not teach that God will arbitrarily and against that person's will save them. Which brings us to what prayer will not do. It will not save the lost. I've had people to say to me, "Why doesn't God save someone? Why doesn't God save this one? Why doesn't God save that one?" God has sent the plan. And God sent his Son to die upon Calvary's cross. And never intended for prayer to be the means by which a person is saved. Nowhere is it taught, nowhere is it implied that prayer directly saves the lost. And throughout the book of Acts, we can read of absolutely every conversion that is found in the book of Acts, and not one time will we find prayer as the means of salvation. It is the gospel that saves. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is very clear about this. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the plan of God, that the gospel be preached. Remember, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then doing what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the plan. Prayer is a benefit. Prayer is a privilege of those who have participated in the plan and have the privilege of being able to talk with God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and following, we see that the apostles did not simply have regular meetings in which they prayed for another's salvation. What did they do? They went out and they aggressively preached the gospel. They went out to the point that the people, the council threw him in jail. And then they said, straightway, do not preach in the name of Jesus. And they let him out. And they went straight to the temple. And they began to preach Jesus once again. No doubt people were praying for them when they were cast in prison. No doubt people were praying for them when they were being ill-treated. So prayer alone will not save the lost. Prayer also will not relieve any of our responsibilities. It is terrible for someone to say, you know, I prayed that God would send me a job, or that God would provide this for me, or God would provide that for me. And I have sat here all week long and I still don't have a job. Interesting. Some seem to think that instead of doing what God has commanded, they can simply pray. Not so. Prayer is no substitute for visiting the sick, restoring the erring, or living a godly life. What does James chapter 1, verse 27 tell us? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to sit at your house and pray. I think if you found that passage already, you're looking up going like, the man has lost his mind. No, that's not what it says. It says, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Additionally, we can see Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, that prayer does not relieve our responsibility when it comes to one that is overtaken in a fault. Oh yes, we should pray for them. But that's not all. What if they don't know that they're overtaken in a fault? What if they don't realize that they have slowly and gradually gravitated away from the church until they're just no longer here? Notice what the Spirit had Paul write. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Those who are in communication with God, those who are studying His Word, those who are reading, those who are being faithful, would realize and understand when one is overtaken in a fault. He himself might not realize it. And we go to them in the spirit of meekness. Hey, brother, do you know the condition you're in? Hey, brother, do you realize and understand that you possibly harmed yourself in the eyes of God? Also considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Also, relative to our responsibilities, you know, it's our own responsibility to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now, I've read this passage a number of times, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, wondering over the years what this might mean. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then I think about the prayer of the Pharisee. As he's standing there and he's noticing the publican over here, and the Pharisee beats upon his chest and raises his eyes to God and says, I thank God that I'm not like this publican, this sinner. Oftentimes I think that people, rather than cleansing themselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, say, God, cleanse me. We have responsibilities relative to this. Prayer also will not impart faith. I prayed and I prayed and prayed, and I just don't know if I believe. I've actually heard that statement. I have prayed and I have prayed and I have prayed, and I'm not certain that I believe. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us about faith. When the jailer asked how to be saved, he was told to believe. But the word was then preached to him so that he could develop faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 31, we see what had happened is Paul and Silas were in there and they were praying. They were singing songs. And there was an earthquake. And this jailer knew that if his prisoners escaped, that his life was on the line. Paul says, do thyself no harm. He took out his sword. He was going to kill himself. He was going to fall on his sword. He called for a light and sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I've actually read that someone surmised that he was saying, what shall I do in order to not suffer the fate of losing my prisoners? That's not what he was asking at all. And we know that because as we continue to read, he says, what must I do to be saved? And they brought, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they preached unto him. And we know that to be the case because the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes, and he was baptized into Christ. Faith comes from the word. Again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No amount of prayer is going to make someone believe. Furthermore, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we see that things were written so that we might believe. That's how we know that we go to the word for faith. It tells us there relative to the miracles that Jesus did. You know, there was a lot of miracles that were recorded that Jesus did. In verses 30 and 31 of John 20, it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the ones that he has done, the ones that were recorded, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have faith through his name. Another thing that prayer will not do is it will not keep the Christian from trials. Difficulties serve as a source of growth. For one to become a child of God and think that from that point forward, all of life is going to be rosy, it's problematic. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we find the brother of our Lord receiving this information from the Spirit, recording it for us as directed. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. You may be whole. You may be complete. You may serve God the way you should serve God. He's not going to keep us from trials. But though the trials come, we do have a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, you know where I'm going with this. And most of the people who read this particular passage say and believe and teach that this passage is saying that God will not put on you more than you can take. That's not what this passage is dealing with. Let's read it. Let's break it down. He says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. He might as well have said, relative to temptation, you are not the first. You will not be the last. In other words, these temptations are around everyone. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's not prayer. It is his word, so that we might go into that word, so that we might see what God would have us do in that situation. And prayer will not reveal the will of the Lord. Some refuse to study the word of God to determine what God's will is. You know, I prayed and I asked God, what should I do? If on the road to mortal, the Lord appears to you with a bright light shining out of heaven, and you ask him, Lord, what shall I do? And he answers you, do it. But he's not going to. He's provided for us his word. And we cannot go to God in prayer and say, God, will you reveal your will to me? Because he already has. We already have it. It's available to us. We're to learn God's will. We're to learn God's desire for us from the Scriptures. It takes the whole package. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we have our Lord saying something relative to those saying unto him, Lord, Lord, entering into the kingdom of heaven. This is not talking about people praying to Jesus, and because we know that's not correct anyway. But he said there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the part that I want to focus on is the last part of it. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It brings to mind the conversion of the man known as Saul, went around persecuting the church. Do you know how long he prayed? 3 days. He prayed for 3 days. Have you ever tried to pray for 3 days? Have you ever tried to pray through the night? I have. I woke up and started over. But he prayed for 3 days, and he was not saved. Acts chapter 9, verse 11 tells us he was there. And he was not saved until he was obedient. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And so prayer will not sanctify the sinner. Holiness of life is required, but it does not result directly from prayer alone. Prayer is important, and it's necessary. But conformity to the Word of God is that which sanctifies. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The point that we are attempting to make here is that God has designed prayer to accomplish certain things. He has also designed prayer so that it will not accomplish other things. And we've pointed these things out. In order to benefit from prayer as God wants us to, we must be in the right condition of mind. We must be in the right condition with Him and then properly avail ourselves of the privilege of prayer. I think there's too many out there that know not what they ask. We find this in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40, and if you'll remember, it was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. That sounds like today's prayers, don't it? Lord, bless me. Me and mine. What can you do for me? What did Jesus say? What would ye that I should do for you? Now Jesus already knew what they were going to ask. What would ye that I should do for you? And they said, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one other on thy left hand in thy glory. And Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. Having no idea whatsoever what he was talking about. I got this. Shows how human they were. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And what was Jesus saying? Yes, you're going to go through the trials and the tribulations. You're going to need to spend time communicating with God in prayer. And yes, you're going to suffer. But when it comes to something like that, you do not even know what you're asking. Let us use prayer the way God designed for prayer to be used. let us use it as a communication to Him and also couple it with His communication to us. The more we spend time listening to God's communication, reading God's communication to us, the better the verbiage will be in our prayers. We will not find ourselves stumbling about and saying things that are contrary to the Word of God in our prayers. Time is about run out on us. I plan on doing some more work relative to prayer, discussing prayer, certain aspects of prayer, who can pray and why should we pray. But as we draw this sermon to a close, we want to give any and all the opportunity to obey the gospel that want to obey it. In fact, after a person obeys the gospel, they have then the privilege of prayer. They then can commune around the table knowing full well what meeting around the table means. But in order for a person to have these privileges and to have this honor, they have to become a child of God by hearing the word, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, repenting of their sins, Acts 2:38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. Then remaining faithful as we continue through our lives. Faithful in prayer, faithful in study, faithful in attendance, faithful in service to God. And perhaps there are those here that have not been faithful. Know, if you will, that you have separated yourselves from God. You've divided yourself from God. And if you're divided from God, how far do you think your prayer is going? Return to Him through repentance and prayer this evening, as He is directed in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to open our song books. We're going to sing the selected song. We're going to ask you, while you still have time, if you need to obey, please do it now. Let us stand and let us sing.